Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
You know who the creator of our universe is? God. It says Jesus was there in the middle of the creation. Do you know what you and I do when we get on our knees in prayer, or we sit and we pray, or we bow our heads in prayer, wherever we're at, whether we're in the car talking to Him? Do you know who we're connecting with? The creator of the universe. We get to talk to Him. We don't have to go through anybody. We ought to want to. We connect with the one who gave us life. We get to connect with Him. The disciples saw Jesus pray based on His relationship with the Father. That was the reason I think that Jesus' prayers must have been incredible. The relationship He had with the Father, they were one. And the relationship He had with Him, I think that they must have just seen that flow in His prayer life. Well, what are some things in Jesus' prayer life that we can learn by just listening to what He taught about prayer and watching and reading some of His prayers? Well, this obviously is not going to be an exhaustive study of Jesus' prayers. I'm sure they've written books on Jesus' prayers. So this is just going to be a summary, and that's why I say don't get intimidated by this. It's going to be a brief overview of Jesus praying like Jesus. The goal will be next week we're going to take the Lord's Prayer, one prayer that He taught them to pray, which follows right after Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to start looking at the Lord's Prayer next week. But this week, just some general things that we can learn by watching Jesus and reading His prayers. Number one, and I've sort of designed this around five questions. Question number one. Who do we pray to? Who is it that when we say we're going to pray, we're going to pray to? You know, I've heard people who claim to be atheists, they want to celebrate Thanksgiving. Who do you give Thanksgiving to if you're an atheist? Yeah, think about that one for a while. Not now, wait till after the service to think about it. Who do you pray to? Well, first you pray to God the Father. Whenever they asked Jesus, teach us to pray, He began to teach what some people have called the model prayer, or some people, we better know it as the Lord's Prayer. And one of the first things He says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father. Pray to God the Father. As a matter of fact, later on, Paul would write something about this. And by the way, I've tried to take all the verses from the Gospels. But there's a couple of things here that I sort of had to jump ahead and get something out of the New Testament where Paul or one of the other writers wrote. But Paul said this, You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what that word Abba is? It's a word that in our language would be Daddy. By the Spirit, we cry out to Him, Daddy, Father. That's the kind of relationship we have when we're His child. We've looked at these verses in the past, and John, it tells us to those who believe in Him and Jesus Christ, to Him He gives us the power to be what? The children of God. That means He's not only just God the Father in heaven, but He's Daddy. And at that, guess what He wants to do? He wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants to talk to us. It's a love relationship that we have with Him when we belong to Him. But now, when we pray to God the Father, we do it through Jesus the Son. We go through Him. Remember, like we touched on this a little bit last week. In John 14, verse 6, it says that no man comes to the Father but by me. And we think of that in terms of salvation. But guess what? It also applies to our prayer life. This is where I had to jump ahead to get this verse, but Paul wrote to Timothy, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. Who is that? Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between us and God. We don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a pastor. You don't have to go to an elder or a deacon or anyone else. You have direct access to God through one mediator, Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship with Him. We can go to God the Father. We can boldly approach the throne, is what they tell us in Hebrews, when we have a relationship with the Father. But when we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us when we go to God in prayer. By the way, in Luke chapter 11, is if you were to follow on through down to verse 13, in verse 13 it says this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" It goes through some stories, and the stories aren't about how if we keep begging God, He gives us an answer, but it's about saying, you know what, if humans will give a good gift to someone who begs for it, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you a good gift if you just ask Him? And then He gets down to the bottom, He says, the Holy Spirit. If you just ask Him, He says, He'll give you the Holy Spirit. Galatians, it goes on to say, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father." We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. You know, God answers our prayers not grudgingly. It's not when we approach God and say, "God, I need this in my life." God, it's not God going, "Okay, I guess if you really think you need it." No. It's the loving Father for His child wanting to answer their prayer. Wanting to give them not what they want, but what they need. See, that's the loving thing that a father does. And you know that. If you're mothers and fathers both, you already know this. Your children ask you for all kinds of things. And there are sometimes they ask you for things and you just know you don't really need this. And it's hard. They beg you and they cry and they alligator tears and everything else. But you still have to say sometimes, no. Or sometimes you realize they're not old enough yet. And you say, okay, a little bit later. But it's a loving father, a loving parent that wants to give to their child. That's who God is. God the Father, when we come to Him through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. A second question is this, how do we pray? There's a whole list of things here about how we pray. Number one, just talk with God as a part of your daily life. You know, I just think as Jesus went along in His day, He was always talking to the Father. If He wasn't teaching the disciples, I think He was just talking to the Father. But you and I can do that. We can pray just talking to the Father. We can pray in the car. We can pray while we're walking. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of prayers that get prayed between this church and the Yellow House up there when I walk back and forth. A lot of times I'm talking to God. Some people get out on the walking track and they walk around the walking track at the airport or someone else, and they're talking out loud to God. Now, I read a suggestion on this someplace that if you're really intimidated about talking out loud to God, get you one of those little Bluetooth earphones, like work with cell phones. Just turn it off. And if you walk around with that stuck in your ear, people just think you're talking to somebody on the phone. You're not intimidated by that. But daily talking to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, again, this is Paul's writing, says, pray without ceasing. That's just living a life of prayer, being in an attitude of prayer in your life. You know, Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed when they were in front of all the people that were there that day when He fed them the loaves and the fishes. He prayed publicly in front of them. Sometimes He prayed in a small group of just His disciples. A small group gathered together. He prayed with them. But sometimes He got off alone by Himself and prayed. It was just a daily part of His life. Whether He did it publicly in a small group or whether He did it alone, it was still a part of His life. Pray in faith. Jesus said this, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Now, this is faith that God is the Lord. It's faith that God is active in your life. It's faith in the fact that you have a relationship in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're told that in Hebrews. We have to do that. And a part of that faith is, and we touched on this a second ago, is remembering that when He answers our prayers, there are three answers He may give us. He may say yes, He may say no, or He may say later. You're not ready for the answer yet. It may still be a no answer, but you're not ready for it. It may be a yes answer, but you're not ready for it. There's got to be some things that take place first. Another thing is we need to pray concise and purposeful prayers. He was talking one day to the disciples, and he was teaching them, and this is what he said: "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." You know, there are some people that believe that to pray to God, you have to have some religious language that you use. Now, if you pray with these and thous, I'm not talking about that. And I realize a lot of people grew up, that's how they're used to saying that. But you don't have to pray saying these and thous. You don't have to pray, "O thou heavenly Father, sanctify thou thy servants." Religious people sometimes pray proudly, and so you don't have to do that. When we pray concise and purposeful prayers, we come to Him, and we don't have to use religious words. We talk to Him. They have a purpose. We're not repetitious in our words, and we don't just repeat over and over and over what we're trying to say. We come to Him and say, "God, this is what I need." Now, that doesn't mean you don't come back the next day and pray the same thing, or even later that day pray for the same thing. That's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about where you just are repetitious, and because some people would do that, thinking by doing that they're gaining favor with God. Another thing, we pray in God's will. 1 John wrote about this one, but there's no doubt the way when Jesus taught that He was always seeking the Father's will. But in 1 John 5:14, we've already looked at this verse, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We pray in His will. Here's what we tend to do. I'm guilty. We tend to do what we want and then ask God to fix it through His will. And it's supposed to be the other way around. We're supposed to come and seek God's will and then do what His will is. But we have this tendency to want to do what we want first. Pray in God's will. Pray with endurance and hope. In Luke chapter 18, He says, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Do you know what that means is this? Again, this isn't that repetitious, just begging type prayer that He's talking about up in these other verses up here. But He's talking about this. We ought to endure in our prayer. You know what happens when we endure in our prayer? As long as you're praying, you keep hoping. The day you stop praying is the day you quit hoping. The day you quit praying is the day you've given up, that God will never answer my prayer. It's the day that you realize there's no hope. But as long as we keep praying, we keep hoping. You can also add under this one, this isn't one of your points, but under that same chapter, Luke chapter 18, we also need to pray humbly. In Luke chapter 18, it goes on, and y'all are familiar with the story. You've heard this story before. Jesus is there in the temple one day, and in comes a Pharisee, and in comes a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands and he says, "Oh, thank you, Father, that I'm not like this tax collector." But on the other side, he talks about the tax collector with his head bowed, saying, "Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner." He humbly came before God. When we come before God, our prayers need to be humble. They need to be coming before Him realizing that in ourselves we have nothing. We need to be looking to Him for everything. We can't proudly look up to Him and say, "Thank you that we're not like this person over here." By the way, the minute you start thinking that you've got something that someone else doesn't have, you got a little pride slipping in on you. And that's what Jesus was warning about. Don't let the pride come in. Pray humbly. Now, this is a biggie on the next one. Pray with a forgiving heart. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, He says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." He teaches pretty plainly in several places that if we aren't willing to forgive, we don't receive forgiveness. Here's sort of the track of how things happen. We get hurt. Something happens to us, and we get hurt, and we determine, "I am not going to let them get away with it." Well, as soon as we do that, we have developed an unforgiving heart. Whenever that unforgiving heart develops, you know what happens? The anger at being hurt becomes greater anger at being hurt. And that anger becomes bitterness. And that bitterness becomes a hard heart. And that hard heart becomes a mean-spirited person. You've seen people like that. They've held grudges and they're angry about things. And now it's not that they're just angry at one person. They're mean-spirited to everybody because they have a bitter spirit inside. God doesn't want us to have a bitter spirit. God wants us to have a forgiving heart, one that's open to Him working in our life and forgiving us. He wants us to forgive because He forgave us. He wants us to look to Him for forgiveness. Listen to this. Forgiveness is the gracious act of not holding wrong acts against a person. The reason we don't want to forgive is that we want to hold them accountable. We want vengeance. But God says, vengeance is mine. We leave that in His hands. This is not saying that what they did was right, nor is it that we ignore the offense. It is that we do not seek vengeance. We don't seek to gain something because of them. We just need to forgive. We need to have a forgiving heart. But what if they don't repent? You forgive. But what if they don't change? You forgive. But what if they don't act like anything is different? You forgive. Now, that does not mean that if someone has done something to you, you immediately trust them again. Forgiving someone doesn't mean they regain your trust. Until they have changed so that they can regain your trust, it doesn't mean you go out and trust them again, but it means you don't hold them accountable and you don't seek vengeance. You don't rejoice when you see bad things come their way because you've forgiven. Who's the greatest example of that? Jesus. There on the cross, Luke 23:34 records it this way, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide His garments. You know, to the best of my knowledge, as for all we got recorded in Scripture, I can't say that there's anything else that happened, but to the best of my knowledge, what's recorded in Scripture, only one of the Romans ever looked and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The rest of them cast their lots and went about their life doing the same thing that they'd always done. Totally unaware and concerned that the Son of God was dying on the cross for their sins. And yet Jesus, who knew they would not change, said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Forgiving heart. We also need to pray Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Do you recognize Psalm 22, verse 1? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There on the cross, Jesus prayed Scripture. Now, I will encourage you to do this. Sometime when you're praying, simply take your Bible, open up to one of the Psalms. Now, obviously, you've got to be a little selective in the Psalm that you choose. But pick one of the Psalms. And when you look at it, begin to change the word in it to something impersonal to something personal. You know, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me..." I mean, that one's already sort of personal when we start out with it. So that will help you understand it. But we can do that with other Psalms. We can take those Psalms and we can sit down and we can change the pronouns in it to "I" and "me." And it begins to pray back to God what He's already recorded in Scripture. Jesus did that. Now here's one that you may go, "Oh no, pray long prayers." I already know somebody that does that. I dread when they call on Him to pray, because I know He's going to pray forever. We'll never get out of here if He gets called on at the end. You know, we know people like that. But guess what? Jesus sometimes prayed long prayers. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 6, it says that He went out in the mountain and prayed all night. Now, this was before a big decision. This was before He was getting ready to select the disciples. One commentator said most of His discussion may have been about Judas. You know, God, this is the man. God the Father, he's the one that will be, you'll choose as a disciple. We don't know all that went on. We just know that Jesus spent a long night in prayer. But here's the good thing. Pray short prayers. You know, here's a different verse than the other one that was recorded, but Mark chapter 6, or we'll see in a second a little different verse. Mark chapter 6, 41 says this, "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all." You know what? Sometimes people are hungry, they're waiting, and it's time not to preach. Say a short prayer and get going. Okay? The short prayers. Pray anguished and painful prayers. You know, there's times in our life that we feel a little like the Israelites did when they were trying to get out of Egypt. They get to the edge of the Red Sea, and on one side is a body of water. There's no place to go. On the other side are the Egyptians on their way. And you know that if they catch us here, we're in trouble. There are times in our life that we're that way. We find ourselves in situations that we just don't know where to go. Our backs are against the wall, and what's coming at us doesn't look very good at all. And those are the moments we have to start practicing praying anguished prayers, painful prayers. There was a time in my life when I was single. It was before I met my wife, and I was going through just a tough time in my life, and I don't know what it was. I don't know if there was medical things going on with me, if there were other things going on with me, but I went through just an intense struggle in my life, and it had gotten to where I didn't really want to get up in the morning. I didn't want to do anything. It was just weighing me down. Now, I functioned. I kept going. I kept pressing on, and I kept functioning. And there was a Monday night. I had come in, and I was picking up clothes in the house and picking up a little bit on a Monday night, and I'd picked up some clothes to take out to the laundry room. And as I walk through my bedroom, all the time I'm doing this, I'm praying to God, and I'm just saying, "God, what is going on in my life? I don't understand this. I need your help." And I got halfway through the bedroom and literally fell cross-legged on the floor and started weeping to God. And I said, "Oh God, help me." And in there in the room, in the stillness, when I paused long enough to listen, God began to unpeel some things in my life. He unpeeled a sin that I had done years before and had asked Him to forgive me, but I'd never forgiven myself. He unpeeled an area in my life that I had said, "God, you can have everything but this part of my life." There were things in my life that I had said, "God, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do it as a single guy." That doesn't work too well, by the way. And God began to unpeel things in my life on the floor. When that night was over with, God came and ministered to me. I'm going to tell you that it didn't go away immediately, but it was a definite turning point in my life. Anguished prayer, painful prayer, crying out to God. John 12 records a time. It's only a short time before Jesus will be going to Gethsemane and then to the cross. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he knelt there to pray. One of the Gospels records the fact that an angel came to minister to him. His prayer was so anguished, it says that the sweat were like drops of blood. He was in deep anguish, and in the middle of that anguish, he was crying out, "Father, if it could be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done." Sometimes our prayers can't be about getting us out of something. Sometimes our prayers have to be getting us through it so that God can be glorified. There are some things in life that we just have to go through. I wish it weren't that way. I wish sometimes I could say, "God, get me out of this," and He would take us away. By the way, the psalmist writes about that. He talks about all those things. He says, "Oh, if I had wings like a dove and I could fly away." There's a pastor one time preached a whole sermon on that. Oh, I'm going through this. If I had wings, I could fly away. And he went through this whole thing, and then he says, but you ain't got wings. What that means is sometimes we have to go through it. But when we go through it to bring glory to God, that He might be glorified. Well, what do we pray for? Well, one, we pray for our needs. Now, we pray for the big things and the little things. If you're a dad or a mom, you know that, again, your kids come to you with 1,000 little requests. But as a loving parent, you want to answer those requests. You want to answer those. God's that way. Sometimes we go to Him only, we say, well, this isn't big enough to go to God about. This is too small. You know what happens when we don't go to God with the small things? They become big things. And if we go to God in the little things to begin with, He'll take care of it before it gets a big thing. In Matthew 7:7-8, very familiar verses, ask, seek, knock, and you'll find. We need to pray against temptation. Do you know why sometimes we fall into temptation? Because we think we're going to pray about it once the temptation comes. You know, if we'd pray about it before the temptation gets there, we might be ready for it. We might be prepared. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray against temptation. Then pray for the spread of the gospel. In Matthew 9, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. We need to be praying that the gospel spreads. We need to be praying that God sends out laborers into the harvest. Here, listen, this part, though, don't be surprised if God says, you're the laborer. He may say to you, you're the one I want you to take the gospel. I want you to go with it. When do we pray? Okay, sleepyheads, you're going to think this one's a bummer. Early in the morning. You know, it says in Mark, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You know, the only time in my life I think I can find a quiet time is early in the morning. If I wait till my girls get up, you can forget the quiet time part. And if I wait till nighttime, I'm exhausted. I fall asleep. You know, if I try to pray at nighttime after they've already gone to bed, you can forget it. In fact, as a matter of fact, most of the time I'm asleep before they ever go to bed. They love taking pictures of me, by the way, stretched out on the sofa. Do not ask them to see any of those pictures. They will blackmail me one day. Early in the morning. That just means that Jesus found a time when he could get up and he could get alone where there wouldn't be any interruptions. Pray with our meals. I read a story about little Johnny that he and his family had gone to their grandmother's house for a meal at lunch. And it said that little Johnny was there and they began to serve the food. And as soon as little Johnny got his food, he dug into it and started eating. And his mother said, Johnny, stop that. You know at home we always ask the blessing before we eat. And he said, yeah, but we're at Grandma's house and she knows how to cook. Pray with our meals. Jesus, this is a different version, but Matthew chapter 14, he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said, a blessing. Pray and thank God for your food. You know, back before I got married, years before I got married, I ate out a lot. I just didn't want to spend the time cooking and cleaning up, so I ate out a lot. And I was eating out one time, and any time at home when I would eat, I would always ask the blessing. And I was eating out, and I'd just get the food, and they'd bring it to me, and I started eating. And then one day, God put me under conviction, and He said, you know, in my spirit, I heard the still small voice of God saying, aren't you thankful for the food you're getting while you're eating out? You know, I got to realizing that if I only thanked God for when I ate at home, I wouldn't get to thank Him very often. And so at that point in my life, I made a commitment that I would pray before my meal, even when I ate out in public. Now, let me tell you one time when you don't pray for your meal eating out in public. If you're not going to tip the waitress, if you're going to act rude toward them, don't let them know you're a Christian. I've had waitress friends and waiter friends who have told me the least tipped day is the church crowd on Sunday. Oh me. That ain't an amen, that's an oh me. I've been told by them that church groups coming in are the most demanding and the most difficult groups to wait on. Oh me. If that's what you want to do, just keep your mouth shut and don't let them know that you're a Christian. And then let Jesus deal with your hearts on that one. We need to act like a Christian when we go out. Here's the good one for you sleepyheads. Pray late at night. It says that we already looked at the verse. In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So, you know what? When is the best time for you to pray? If you're a night owl, it may well be at night, when you're the most alert and you can get alone and you can spend time with God. Or if you're an early riser, maybe it's in the morning when you get up. Spend time with God, alone, uninterrupted. Pray when it's the best time for you to not be interrupted and to listen to God. Well, where do we begin? Where do we start praying? How do we really begin? Begin by praying prayers of thanksgiving and praise. In Matthew 11, it's Jesus is getting ready to pray, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I think very frequently, if not every time, Jesus prayed, he opened his prayers by thanking the Father. Psalm 92 says this, It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So there's morning and night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Begin by prayers and thanks with thanksgiving and praise. We praise God for the works. What are his works? Well, you're one of his works. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess who's at work in you, making you more like Jesus? You are one of his works. Not only did he create you physically and gave you life, he's at work in you, making you more like Christ. Thankful prayers are prayers that believe God is good. You know what? Sometimes in the back of our mind, there's this little nagging thought that says, well, God's not always good when he answers my prayer. That's because we've forgotten that we're praying in God's will. We believe that God is good, that he is alive. He's not just up there in heaven somewhere and he's ignored us. He set the world in motion and he's forgotten about us. He's alive. That he is at work. If you've ever done the study experiencing God, one of the realities of experiencing God is this. He's always at work in the world around you. And he is involved in your life. God's always at work in your life. He's always involved in your life. He loves you. He wants you to become more like Jesus. He's always at work drawing people to him. He's always at work making you more like him. Those are just some helpful hints of praying like Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for your son. I thank you that he was willing to be obedient and to die on the cross for our sin. And I know that, God, when we start looking at Jesus' life, it challenges us. Because you want us to become more like him. So, Father, in our prayer life, I pray that you'd help us become more like Jesus. Help us to learn to pray in faith. Help us to learn to pray according to your will. Help us learn to pray at times that maybe we would normally watch TV or do something different, but help us find those moments when we can be alone with you and seek your face.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at Mount Gilead Baptist Church at 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.